A lot of people said it was nothing short of a miracle. It's what a lot of Christians had been praying for. And to see the way it happened, people say, well, there had to be a God after that incident, because people were expecting a bloodbath, and the transition happened really smoothly.
Sally Hendry in South Africa witnessed the end of apartheid peacefully with reconciliation. In a few moments, Sally will sing for us and share her witness for Christ as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a praise song and Sally Hendry, an informative interview with a lady from South Africa, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We invite you to sing along with this wonderful praise song. We bring the sacrifice of praise. Sing it. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled A Lasting Faith. It is written by Bo Logiantara of Zoetermeer, Netherlands. Bo writes, fill each day with praise. The scripture reference is Psalm 63, verse 4. I will praise you as long as I live. My mother-in-law is quite a woman. She's 89 years old, and still she travels from Indonesia, where she lives, to visit us in Europe. In our house, she is often alone because everyone in the family either works or studies. I imagine that she feels homesick and longs for the tropical temperatures and the warmth of her friends. Yet she never complains. Once when I came into the living room, I found her all alone. She was humming. I recognized the melody and knew she was praising God. Then it dawned on me that she never complains because her life is filled with faith, with her dependence on God and her praise of God. Of course, she isn't perfect and neither is her life, but she doesn't complain. She fills her thoughts with God's love for her. The way we face each day is our choice. It is wise to ask God to fill our thoughts with love. May we pray. Dear God, help us to focus on what is good and to be ready to praise. We give thanks for your love. Amen.
And now here is Methodist Hour President John Wolfe.
I'm excited to have Sally Hendry back with us today. Sally, thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Sally, you folks may not remember, but you are from South Africa. You're in Atlanta, Georgia right now. I'm probably going to stay there. And you've just recently finished a new album that you're very proud of. God's blessed it. It's a great piece of music, and we're going to hear some more of that today. But I've thought a lot about our interview together and about your being from South Africa. And, you know, for us, at least here in Atlanta, it's a long way to South Africa. And we many times don't really know what's happening there. We hear on the news, but to know what's it like, your family, I mean, you grew up there, it's who you are. What is it like today for a Christian woman being in South Africa?
South Africa is a very complex, beautiful country. I'm very proud of being a South African. I think the changes that the country's gone through are astounding. For me, a Christian in South Africa really is all about reconciliation. I think that is the mandate that rests very much on a Christian man or woman's shoulders at this time.
The apartheid, of course, we do not know, looking from the outside, looking in, don't know all the deal. Intricacies of all how that all took place and everything, but when the breakdown came, I know it was a scary time in your country, wasn't it?
It really, really was. There were a lot of people praying really hard. No one knew what to expect.
No, that, and we've seen some remarkable things. You know, there's some tremendous stories of reconciliation that have happened. Now, how did your family deal with that? How about your mom and dad?
They've been praying for many, many years. I think they were so thankful to the Lord to see the peaceful transition that occurred around 94, 95, a lot of people said it was nothing short of a miracle. It's what a lot of Christians had been praying for. And to see the way it happened, people say, well, there had to be a God after that incident because people were expecting a bloodbath, and the transition happened really smoothly. People like my parents and a lot of the people that my parents had contact with just said that this is what the church has needed. And blacks and whites, colored people all over the country, were able to stand together in unity like they had never had before. And that was really thrilling to be a part of.
Boy, that is exciting. Now, you're a Christian artist, and you shared with me a story about being at a conference not long ago. It has been long ago, maybe a decade, but tell me that experience again. Let folks hear about that.
Well, that was so, so exciting. And it moved me. I was sitting in the audience at the time. A black gentleman got up and he said, I want to extend forgiveness to my white brothers for having suffered at the hands of apartheid. And I want to say to you, I forgive you because God has done a healing in my heart and he has given me his love that I can feel for you now. And so as a gesture of that love, I want to say to you, I forgive you for all that I went through under apartheid. And that, as a South African, I can tell you that that is a huge, huge statement to make. I don't think anyone can fully comprehend what kind of gesture he made. And in response to that, very, very touchingly, white guys got up and they came forward to the front. Some of them were Afrikaans, and they said, we just want to, as a symbol of your gesture, say that on behalf of the apartheid regime, we want to extend apologies and say, please forgive us as a symbol of what you went through. And then I remember that he embraced them, and there was not a dry eye in the audience that day. Wow. It was just a wonderful moment of healing, and I believe that was very significant to me as a young person. I sat in that audience and something in my heart was deeply, deeply touched. I guess before that I hadn't really thought much about it. You can grow up in South Africa being pretty unconscious of a lot of that, and this is the sad thing. But certain structures can protect one very much from the harsh realities that a lot of people go through. And I think that was a day for me that I can remember being quite an awakening to the pain, but also to the healing that can be brought about through Jesus Christ.
That's such a powerful statement, because that you can't legislate that, you cannot buy it, you can't make it happen. It has to come from the heart, doesn't it?
It really, really does.
Yeah, and yes. The transformation that Christ can make, and you know, I can imagine how difficult that must have been for that black man to say that, because it meant letting go of an awful lot of things, and then to the acceptance of it. And I'm sorry that I was not there, but we've discovered that that's how forgiveness happens. You know, Antoine Rutiasiri, who's been on our program from Rwanda, said that reconciliation happens when the offended seeks forgiveness.
Wow, isn't
and
that profound?
That is, and because that's how the violence stops.
Exactly.
And it comes from God. I don't know how else that can happen.
Quite.
Well, we're going to listen to some more of your music, and I'm so glad that you were able to come back to be with us. How I know you've been writing new music, and I hope we're going to hear some more about that soon, too.
Well, thank you so much.
Sally, thank you so much. Sally Hendry, Christian recording artist, wife, a woman who is on a real crusade for the Lord. Blessings on you. Thank you again for being here.
Thank you so, so much, bye. John.
A Christian believer and Christ belong to each other as a bride and groom belong to each other. Here is Sally Hendry singing her song entitled Bride Song. Dear friend, the early converts of John Wesley were mockingly called Methodists or enthusiasts. An Anglican congregation put on their pastor's gravestone, "He preached in this parish for 50 years without enthusiasm." That meant he was not a Methodist. Here's a poem entitled Methodist Enthusiasts. We're excited about Jesus. He has set our hearts afire as we feel God's Spirit seize us with a holy new desire. He's the radiant Lord of glory, lifting sinners to new birth. We must celebrate his story, see our Lord transform the earth. We must shout his revelation, bid sin's chains and pains to go. Jesus, Lord of self, and nation, liberty and life, we know. So we thrill to tell his story to the world and all who live. Love divine and heaven's glory stirs our hearts, Christ's joy to give. Methodist Enthusiasts. Today's message is entitled, Ready, Almost Too Late. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Jesus said, Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, Look, here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all of those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, Oh no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also. They were saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Amen. Now, friends, I want to give you this picture. The F-15 fighter jets were well below the legal altitude when they broke through the sound barrier. As the words I was speaking came out of my mouth, I said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Well, they were coming right out of my mouth. The jets, about 3 seconds apart, cracked the sound barrier and produced a bang that sounded like two bombs exploding. The guests seated in the white chairs on the crisp green lawn looked as though the end was near. The bride and the groom grabbed each other so hard that the bride's veil pulled her hair down across her face, and the maid of honor screamed as she threw the bride's banquet in one direction and her rose in another. Those bouquets were all over the place. Now, it's hard to prepare for everything, but after the shock wave passed over, we laughed together and finished the ceremony. Weddings, you know, are about like the birth of a child. The excitement seems to transcend everything else that's going on. It has a way of, well, giving joy to everyone, whether they're family or friend or passers-by. Now, the weddings in Jesus' day were really no different. In fact, more exciting than you and I can imagine. You see, the wedding involved the whole town. It was more like a New York ticker tape parade. Everyone got involved. When the bride and the groom went to their home, they would take the longest route possible. As they walked, the whole town would fall in behind them, and they would be singing and praising God. The bride and the groom spent their first week at home. Friends would come by. Often they would call them the prince and the princess. Now, the most dramatic moment in the wedding was when the groom arrived. You see, the wedding would be announced, but not the time of the arrival of the groom. The groom might arrive on the announced day, or a day later, or even a week later. It was not unusual for the groom to arrive in the middle of the night. Now, keep in mind that it was unlawful for anyone on the city streets to be on the city streets after dark without a lamp. When the parade would come by, every woman followed to the end of the celebration, and finally there would be the banquet. Now, if it was at night, you must have a lamp or you couldn't follow the procession. Now, suppose you went to the wedding with only enough oil in your lamp for a few hours, but the groom came 2 nights later. Well, you would not be able to follow in the procession because your lamp would have already burned out hours before. Now, I wanted you to think about this very common experience of Jewish life out of which Jesus is teaching us this parable. You see, it's so important to understand the background so that one does not try to make the parable mean something it wasn't intended to say. Now, keep in mind that this early church was expecting Jesus to return very soon. They expected him to come in a physical presence. You see, there was great danger that so much attention was being given to his return that living in the normal life, well, was neglected. In fact, in some churches, men were quitting their jobs and were just sort of hanging around until Jesus came. In one of Paul's letters, you remember, he admonished the church not to feed anyone who wouldn't work. It wasn't that people were lazy so much as it was that they were expecting Jesus any minute and they wanted to be ready when he came. Now, this parable teaches us that we do not know when the bridegroom, that is Jesus, is coming, so we must continue to live each day as though we were going to live forever. Many persons were prepared to die, but they were not prepared to live. Imagine if you knew tomorrow that was going to be the end. Would you be worried about working or saving money for a rainy day or reading or studying or any of those things we do to prepare for long-term living? Well, we remember the wise maidens in the scriptures took along extra oil. They took it so they could wait as long as it took for the bridegroom to come. But the foolish maidens took only enough for one night, and they were not ready when he came. Now, of course, the parable is about not waiting to accept Christ into your life because you might die suddenly, and then it would be too late. But here you see the focus is on living life as a person of personal faith. You can't borrow faith from someone else. You have to claim it for yourself and then grow and mature in that faith to keep burning your lamp. I remember Milford. Milford was a good friend, but he lived such a hard life. He said he grew up on the farm and worked on the railroad until he was 27. Then he started a steel construction business. He married at 21, and within 6 years, he and his wife had already had 4 children. The Milfords lived well all over the state. Bridges and buildings, whatever needed steel, he was there with his crew and started building. Well, Milford said that when he was at home on the weekends, he usually went hunting or fishing, he said, with a couple of his buddies. Well, they were a rough bunch, he said. We drank pretty heavy, too. My wife wanted me to go to church with my 2 sons and my 2 daughters, but I just couldn't stand wasting time like that. Now, friend Selena was a devoted wife. In spite of her husband's absence and hard living, she loved him to death, and he loved her. By the time Milford was 58 years old, he was a profound alcoholic, and his health was very poor. Milford told me himself that he smoked nearly 4 packs of cigarettes every day and often started drinking at breakfast. One afternoon, he said, I was afraid I was going to die. All I could think of was to pray, and I called a friend of mine who went to my wife's church. Well, he came over and he started praying. And he was startled when he saw me, though, he said. He couldn't believe it was me. He couldn't believe I'd ask him to pray. Well, that evening, good friends, changed his life. He said, I was able to quit drinking, and within a few weeks, I was feeling like a new person. I had really, really found Christ, and I started attending church. I'll tell you, my wife was so happy, and in fact, we were both happier than we'd ever been in our married life. But as I looked around, I began to see the damage I had done to my family. My oldest son used to go on the hunting and fishing trips with us, and everyone said he was a chip off the old block. He was just like his father. I remember saying that Leon could handle his drinking just like me. But now that I could really see, I could see what was really going on, and I discovered he was not only an alcoholic like I was, he was also on cocaine. My oldest daughter didn't drink at all. She attended church like her mother, but then I learned that she had to take sleeping pills to sleep and lived on antidepressants that she got from her doctor. Milford really deeply grieved over the lost life with his children. Even though ultimately we are all each responsible for our own lives, Milford's life had had an indelible effect on all of his children. He lived to age 70, and within a year after Milford died, his son, who by then was mentally handicapped from drug use, died on an overdose. He had mixed alcohol and cocaine together. His oldest daughter was divorced twice and looked older than her mother. The other 2 children survived and are living reasonably normal lives. Milford died in the confidence of his faith. Most of the people I know who knew him called the change in his life was an absolute miracle, and it really was. But it was too late for 2 of his children. The door was already shut. Life for them was not a celebration of God's gift. It was more like a Shakespearean tragedy. But then joy comes to me when I think of Barbara, who was a seminary student in Poland when I first met her. She was born with severe physical distortions in her body. Her face could be called grotesque, and her hands looked more like cleft hooves of a goat. At 21, she found new life in Christ. While her physical appearance has basically not changed, there is an aura of beauty and peace about her that draws you out to her. She said that when I found Christ in my life, I decided that I would dedicate my life to ministering to persons who looked just like me. Because, you see, without God in life, life was so miserable, and now, even though my body looks strange, my heart is filled with joy. Oh, what a joy she is. Can you imagine the lives that Barbara has touched along her journey over the past decade? Those people would have probably been isolated without her. She has already ministered to, I guess, thousands of people. Had she waited, misery and despair could have easily had their way with her. Now, friends, Jesus knew that the Hebrew people had not been preparing their hearts for the Messiah that was promised. They knew he was coming, and they were not ready when he came. Now the door is about to be shut for them. The crucifixion was at hand, and they would miss it. But you see, for Barbara, it won't really matter when the bridegroom comes. She is already prepared. In fact, she will have a lot of persons in that procession standing with her. Now, they're going to look different, but they will be ready. Can I count on you? Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Thank you, John Wolfe. John, I'm reminded of the words of Charles Wesley. This is the time, no more delay. This is the Lord's accepted day. Come thou this moment at his call and live for him who died for all. Dear listener, don't delay. Receive the wonderful gift of God in Christ. Don't put it off. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. You know, Judy is a nationally certified grief therapist, and of course she's a Methodist pastor also. But she works with folks who are going through some of the most difficult circumstances in life that you could possibly imagine. Some days she comes home in tears after being with one of her clients. And I've come to realize just how important it is to be grateful every day for the things of our own circumstances. I have been influenced by Ann Voskamp's book, 1,000 Gifts. She teaches us to look around and be so thankful even for the smallest things, and I think even like the taste of strawberry ice cream. Now, please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I do not minimize the hard things that life can throw at us. But I do know that practicing being grateful, even for little things throughout the day, can make a huge difference in our attitudes and our spiritual well-being. So today, I want to thank you for being a friend to Methodist Hour. I am so thankful for your time of listening and for your prayers and for your gifts. And we pray that something you hear on this program will be meaningful to you. We've been pastors for a long time and have seen so much. But you know, we have seen firsthand what small acts of gratitude can do to brighten up somebody's day. It's amazing. And I know we all need someone to share acts of kindness toward us. And you know, your kind acts will mean so much to someone else. Don't forget that. You can check our website, MethodistHourInternational.com, or email me at johnwolf@me.com, johnwolf@me.com, or call me direct. Please feel free, 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. Thank you very much, and may the Lord bless you. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.